And gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been somewhere and you just had that moment, you just felt God's presence? Just felt like you wanted to capture the moment in time just for a little longer. Maybe you're at the beach with your children or grandchildren, and it's just that special moment. Maybe it's the joy of the birth of a child. Maybe it's the incredible, powerful moment of the pastor's sermon. Some of you are laughing a little too hard. Peter is having one of those moments. At the Transfiguration, he sees the light of Jesus' divinity. He sees the light of the resurrection. It is the kingdom of God breaking into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us have had those kingdom of God moments where the veil between heaven and earth may be a little thinner than we thought, and some of the kingdom shines in our lives. It's just as Jesus promised, saying, "There are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And up on that holy mountain, they felt and saw and experienced what heaven is the light of Jesus' glory, as we will see him when he comes again. Transfiguration is that eschatological glory of the Messiah. Peter experiences Jesus' earthly messianic glory, and he wanted to make booths for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. He must have been thinking that in that moment he was experiencing the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, a joyous feast that featured in popular imagination an anticipation of the Messianic age. But Peter fails to grasp two important points. By seeking to build three booths, he doesn't understand that Jesus' status and mission is much greater than Moses and Elijah. Moses went up a mountain, encounters God, is given the law, the Ten Commandments, and his face shines because he was in the presence of God. But Jesus Christ is the law, the Torah. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is the life-giving Word. And his face shines from within because he is God the Son. With Moses is Elijah, one of the great prophets of old, who encountered God also upon a mountain. They speak to Jesus about the Exodus. Not the Exodus from Egypt, but the Exodus that will be Christ's death on the cross, in which he will leave this world to be with his Father in heaven. Jesus is a true Passover lamb who frees people from the bondage of sin and death to new eternal life. The disciples see Jesus' beautiful, glorified face and his garments, but later his face will be splattered with blood from a crown of thorns. His garment will be a robe of scorn. By Peter trying to hold on to the moment, he shows that he hasn't listened to Jesus at all. He hasn't listened to what Jesus was saying before about how to get messianic glory, he has to go through the shame and suffering of the cross. And so Peter is interrupted by God himself to drive home the point that the messianic glory will only come through pain and suffering of the cross. Like the cloud on Mount Sinai, the overshadowing cloud signals the presence of God. And the voice of God says, "This is my Son, my chosen." Now, some of you may remember way back
near the beginning of Epiphany, we heard God the Father say at Jesus' baptism, "You are my Son, my beloved, with you I am well pleased." Just as we recall how the Holy Trinity was present at Jesus' baptism, pointing to who Christ is and his mission in the world, so here, the Transfiguration, we have the Holy Trinity present. We have, once again, God telling us who this person is. It's Jesus Christ and what his mission is. Baptism and Transfiguration are connected. Both reveal the identity and work of the Holy Trinity. Transfiguration is important to us because it reveals that the one in whom we entrust our lives is indeed God the Son. He is God's life-saving, life-creating Word made flesh. And God tells the disciples and us, listen to him. What we have to listen to is the prediction of Jesus' passion. Jesus' instructions on the conditions of discipleship that he has been giving. And so, the Transfiguration is the perfect bridge, the perfect feast day between Epiphany and the beginning of Lent. The beginning of Lent, when we listen to Christ and follow Jesus to Jerusalem, taking up our cross in discipleship. His words are worth listening to because only his words have eternal life. As St. Peter tells us, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves had heard this voice from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." God's directive to disciples are also a word for Moses and Elijah to hear as well. Jesus' words, his ministry, his life, his death and resurrection will fulfill and supersede all that God had previously promised in the law and the prophets. The light the disciples gazed upon on that mountain was the divinity of the Son of God shining through his humanity. They saw his glory as of the only Son from the Father, as we hear in St. John's Gospel. But the question is, why is this so important to us? Now, we can't discount that this was an amazing, life-changing event for the disciples. But what does it mean for us? Well, the Transfiguration is not just about Jesus. It's about us as well. Scripture and tradition tell us that all who believe in Christ and follow him will indeed be transfigured. St. Paul tells us, "Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality." And St. John tells us, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." And as St. Peter tells us, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. In baptism, we are set free from sin, death, and the devil. We are a new creation, children of Almighty God. And we enter into a life of transformation. This new life begins our transfiguration and continues throughout our lives. St. Paul says, "And all of us with unveiled faces see the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." So Paul is saying to us that he sees the veil of Moses as representing the inability of a majority of the Jews to experience the full glory of God, which happens only in Christ, who reveals God's glory fully. Only in Christ can we see the glory of God fully. And seeing the glory of His image in the crucified Son, we are transformed into the image of God. And this is a continual process of the life of a Christian, moving from glory to greater glory. St. Luke reveals to us that during Jesus' baptism and transfiguration, He is praying. That's what it means to be a Christian, to live a life of prayer, to live a life illuminated by the glory of God in Christ Jesus at our baptism and drawing on that grace every single day of our lives, dying to sin and rising to new life as people of prayer, people who desire and need to be in that connection with God daily. In Jesus' baptism and transfiguration, the presence of God in the kingdom is made present. And when we pray, we stand before God and make Him the center of our lives. It is saying that we turn to You, God, to be in relationship. It is saying we are Yours. You are our God. To be saved by Christ is to live a life that is transfigured. A life nothing less than participating in the life, the love and nature of God. And this new life is nourished in word and sacrament. During the Eucharist, when we come up to the altar, we bring our entire selves. We say, "Here is our cup of life, our joys, our sorrows, our pettiness, our anxiety, our suffering." And Christ gives us back His love, His grace, His forgiveness, His life. Christ is all in. Just as He gave Himself completely on the cross, He gives Himself back to us in this meal, so that we can continue our journey as Christians, transfigured, continue to move from glory, to fall deeper in love with Christ. So in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of those moments we feel isolated from one another during COVID, or isolated from one another in the pastor, or feel isolated from family, we hold on to the promise of the resurrection and the transfiguration. And we journey as wounded healers into the world to shine the light of Christ in the darkness of other people's struggles, pains, feeling of brokenness, inadequacy, and suffering. So may this time not be wasted during Lent. It'll be a time for us to reconnect with Christ in prayer,
And may His presence continue to transfigure us in the way we live, the way we love, and in all our relationships, so that those we love the most can see Christ in us and have life. Amen.